Lord, what can I say? Your presence is worth more than all the world. Lord, I'd rather be in your presence than have anything else. Just to be in your presence is so wonderful, and it's such an honor that the highest of all kings should come and visit with us and receive the worship and the banners. It's so wonderful, Lord, and I thank you for it. And I pray this morning, Lord, that I will correctly speak what's on your heart, and people will perceive what you're saying, because I know these are momentous days. And so help, Lord, this morning for everyone on our property, in Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to read in John 14, verses 1 through 14, and then 23, and I've got here 15, I'll forget that, 14, 1 through 14, and 23. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And then down to verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And then John chapter 15, the next chapter, verses 1 through 4. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, I've been pondering the Acts and how Jesus emphasized his being in us. And I think, people, if I'm not mistaken, we have come to a watershed. We have come to a new experience, and I hate to overdo that idea, because then people begin to build denominations. But in Pentecost, when Pentecost came, there was a great to-do about whether when you're a Christian you automatically have the Spirit or whether there's something additional. It's really important to people. And so the battle went on, and a lot of people went on and said they want, if there's more of the Spirit, they want the Spirit. And they spoke in tongues. Well, I know sometimes tongues are despised, but if you will go into a church where people speak in tongues, and a church where they don't, and where they're hostile to the idea, you will feel the difference. There's a definite difference. There's no, and yet, the Pentecostal group may not be more holy. In fact, they may not be as righteous in that sense as the non-tongue speaker. So it isn't that. It's that God ordained speaking in tongues. He ordained that. It's in the book of Acts. It was manifested in the early church. It was manifested when people received the Spirit. And I know people say, well, that was for then. Now we have the Bible. That is so much, I won't say it in mixed company. It's just wrong. We need everything in the Bible. And just because we have the Bible doesn't mean that the things that God gave in the first century are not valid today. If that were true, there'd be no born-again experience. You know, why should there? It was for the apostles. There'd be no manifestation of the Spirit. There'd be no tongues. And thus we take a cavalier attitude toward God. And I think that God is displeased with this. I do declare, I believe when people say, there's nothing to tongues and all that, they'll never speak in tongues, because the Holy Spirit is so gentle and so pure that you can offend him, and an offense against the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is an eternal sin. Now, saying that probably frightens some people to death and say they've done an eternal sin. God doesn't jump on people. It's not an algebraic equation. It's just that God wants us. I think Jesus said that twice in the Gospels. If you attribute to Satan the things that Christ is doing, you have, Jesus said, you've committed an eternal sin. It shall not be forgiven you. So we go over those things, ha ha, hoo hoo. But what God says is so important, I cannot put it in words. And when he, in the book of Acts, put the emphasis on speaking in tongues, that he did, then we'd better pay attention. Even today, people, in spite of Jesus saying, he that is baptized shall be saved, people today say, well, that isn't necessary. That's just a ritual. What is that? And thus we gainsay God. And if we could see the majesty of God, we would realize what a dangerous and inappropriate thing it is to gainsay God. He's so loving, and he doesn't jump on us when we do wrong, fortunately for us, if none of us here. But as I said, I never had much experience outside of Pentecost, except in the Marine Corps with fellow Christians, some of whom were Pentecostal, but it was never an issue. And then briefly in the Youth for Christ, but not enough to even consider. So my background is Pentecostal. And I don't know what I would do without the ability to speak in tongues. I just don't know. And I don't preach tongues, as you know. Very solemn mention it. Stan and Lisa, by the way, are very good at bringing people through to speaking in tongues. And you can say, well, that's not important, or that's baby talk, or whatever. But you realize that you're talking about something that God instituted, not man, God. And he has a purpose. And the thing about the thing about the Spirit and tongues is, Isaiah says, this is the rest wherewith you shall cause the weary to rest. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to these people. And what happens is, when you speak in tongues, you're learning to enter the rest of God. You're learning to lean on the Spirit of God in circumstances and in prayer, rather than on your carnal mind. And so, for whatever reason, there is a great difference in worship when you go into a church where the people speak in tongues, and when you go into a church where it is considered to be of the devil and it's nothing we want today and it isn't good for sophisticated people. In fact, there are four square churches that won't let people speak in tongues publicly in the service because they are afraid of offending people. And do you know, I've come to the conclusion that every denomination has its hand on the ark. And it just seems every denomination feels it's their business to help God out. And so I'll have you know that God doesn't need to be helped out. His ways, many times, are we can't understand them. But they are always right and always best. As the scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. So I want you to approach the Bible with that reverence, as though God himself is speaking to you. Another thing I might mention is that Peter said the scriptures came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. And I want you to know that the Bible cannot be understood except by holy people who are filled with the Spirit. You can go to seminary and you can become a master of Hebrew and Greek exegesis in Aramaic, for some parts of Daniel, I guess, are in Aramaic. But you can't understand the scripture by the carnal mind. You can't understand. I've been in education for years, and I've worked in a graduate school and taught people at a graduate school level in college. So I know what it is to be intellectual and to do things by logic, but that's not the way the Bible is interpreted. That's why the people that write about the book of Revelation, everyone is different. And everyone has a different chart. That's because the book of Revelation cannot be understood by the natural mind. I don't care how smart you are, how thorough a scholar, how devout. It can't be understood. The Bible is a living book, and it can only be understood by people who are hearing from God. See, religion doesn't hear from God. It hears from its own mind. Religion is man-made. Man made mansions. God made a garden. Everything God does is better. So now we have come successfully through two major works of grace. The salvation through the blood atonement, and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But the Bible does not teach two works of grace. The Bible teaches three works of grace. This is very consistent through the scripture. It's never two works of grace. It's always three. I'll walk the first day and the second day and the third day I'll be perfected. The tabernacle was divided into three parts. The tabernacle compound, and everywhere you go, it's on the third day, on the third day, on the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, on the third day, because salvation is in three parts. There were three major feasts of the Lord. The first one, there were seven, but they were divided into three great celebrations when every Jew was supposed to go to Jerusalem. The first one was the Passover, which represents the blood, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. The second one was the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, which represents Pentecost, the Jewish feast of Pentecost. Is celebrated, it's associated in the Jewish mind with Mount Sinai. It's the law of the Spirit. It's the law of the Spirit of life. Well, the 20th century was the Pentecostal century without doubt. It spread throughout the whole world. And in the middle of the century in 1950, David Duplessis went out with the message of tongues to the historic denominations. And the charismatic move was born at that time. And so Pentecost, which had been restricted to the weird holy roller, suddenly was fashionable in the Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church and the Baptist Church and other places. All the great denominations had cells that were given over to Pentecost. And that was the charismatic movement. Well, that's all cool. But there's another great work. And it is, I guess, to be celebrated during the 21st century. And it is as real and as definite as the blood atonement and as Pentecost. It is a unique and separate work. And I say that with fear and trembling, because human nature is to take something like that and try to organize, systematize it, give it a name, and say, well, we're the people so-and-so on that, you know, like Pentecost got a name. Well, I feel that today, that this day, today, the 4th of July, how remarkable, Independence Day, when the message of the third great work is dependence. And I find that God's typical sense of humor. And I feel that the reason the worship during the first half, and when we were in Misty Edwards' song, all of the worship is good, and it always is good, but that was extraordinary. I felt that all of the efforts of Kathy and the kids and everybody else and Stan and Benny and all the rest brought us to what had transpired this morning. I could hardly keep from weeping. I don't like to weep because I'm from New England and that's not considered the thing to do. You know, when English people are moved, they just look grave. They don't weep. So, but the presence of God during that opening, and then Geo, there's just strength there. It's a gift that he has, and it was coming across, you know. And then Mark got involved, and then some of the flaggers. I've never experienced anything that exceeds that. And I thought, now, Lord, why? Why this morning? I expected 4th of July to be like a fizzled-out firecracker. Why should we have such a high spirit? And I knew when I was preparing this message, I had it prepared for last Sunday. But last Sunday, I got together with Lloyd, and we decided that the testimony of the young people was more important than my ranting and raving. And so I didn't preach it. So I'm preaching now what I intended to preach last Sunday. But I think God wanted it for this Sunday. I think God wanted Geo to be here to show that unusual gift that he has, the strength that comes from that. And there were other kids that did great, too. I think Anna Josephson will probably be stiff tomorrow. Boy, she was going at it, and the other kids and everybody, and those that held up the banners. But it was special. And God's been telling me about this message. He said it is special. It's of special importance. And the theme, the heart of it is, the heart of this third work is the throne. And that's why I think Stan there was on that Bilger throne. See, we don't, musicians are very close and poets are very close to the spirit of prophecy. And you know, if you listen to what was said there, Bilger throne in my life, But we don't realize what that means in the day-to-day business. See, it's nice to sing, it sounds great and religious, but it's what God wants. And I don't know how many of us here, how many that hear me on the tape or the television, will be willing to pay the price to become God's throne. Because it's not a case of pain. All Christians suffer pain. All non-Christians suffer pain. And worse, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's not a case of enduring some agony. It's something that we can do, but we are very reluctant to do. And that is to turn over our life to Jesus in entirety. And you remember the words, "You are my strength, my song." Yeah, I tell you, and then everything is a shadow. All of that is part of it. Isaiah 12 is part of it. You see, in the first great assembly, Passover, we leave the world just as the Jews came from Egypt, and we come out under the blood. And we sing songs about the blood because it's the blood that makes it possible for the Father to have anything to do with us. Without the blood, the Father could not look at us. It's because of the blood that the scales of divine justice are balanced. And then we come to Pentecost. And Pentecost is the law of the Spirit of life. Now, it hasn't been taught like that. But actually, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be the law that we follow. Amen. See, well, what's the New Testament then? The New Testament is not the New Covenant. The New Covenant can be made only in the heart. And so, God intends, you find it in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, the New Testament is not a testament of the letter. Though we try to make it so, because we would rather have something that we can codify and systematize and say, now you're doing what it doesn't work that way. There is no verse in the New Testament that can be interpreted correctly apart from getting guidance from Jesus. And it's right there that the remnant and religion cleave, because religion depends on something they can codify, understand, systematize, write down, and swear allegiance to, have a statement of faith. There's nothing more useless on God's earth than a statement of faith, nothing more misleading. You don't make a statement out of faith. You follow God when you don't understand what he's doing. That's faith. You can't write that down. And so the transition is supposed to be in Pentecost, with tongues being an enablement to pass from obeying the Bible as though the sons of God were led by the Bible. What are the sons of God led by? The Spirit. Romans 8:14. They're not led by the Bible. The writers of the new covenant did not write a new Mosaic covenant. The apostles testified. They testified of what God was doing in their life. And they are an example to us. And they enable the elders to correct young people who get off, or even older people who get off, by saying, now that, because that goes against what Paul said. You can't go against what Paul said. Not that that's how we find out what to do. It's more of that's what we find out how not to do, because we're supposed to be following the Spirit of God. Now, that's new to us, but that is the essential meaning of the Pentecostal experience. And that's why the Jews celebrate Shavuot, Pentecost, as the giving of the law on Mount Zion. The Jewish people, with their unfailing ability to sense God's intent, have put that together. Now we come to this with what we are unfamiliar. And you see, in Pentecost, the issue is getting victory over the sins of the flesh. See, in Passover, we come out of the world. That's first death and resurrection. In Pentecost, we're supposed to come out of sin and live by the Holy Spirit. You can find that in Romans 8:4. Well, what then about this third great work? What is it that we die to? It isn't the world, it isn't sin. What do you suppose it is?
Self.
And that is the hardest of all deaths to die. Because we can't see, well, that isn't wrong. What I'm doing is not wrong. If I want to go to the movies, what's wrong with that? If I want to drink a little alcohol, what's wrong with that? If I want to see, it's not a question of what's wrong with it. That's not a question of that. That isn't how it works. It is, have you brought that to Jesus? Did you notice in John 14, Jesus said, you can know the Father. The Father lives in me. He does the works. He speaks the words. I'm not living myself. I'm here for the ride. It's the Father that's doing it. And that's the relationship that God wants to bring us into with the Lord Jesus. When people say, well, the Greeks said, we want to see Jesus, then our Greek Tony should be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. And that's what Paul said, didn't he? I am crucified with Christ. When Peter was arguing about the law, he says, you're a lawbreaker. Paul said, I'm not a lawbreaker. I'm crucified with Christ. That is the central goal of redemption, is to be willing to give up your own life. And you know, you can think of the kingdom of God kind of like a pyramid, with this dimension being the number of people involved. And so you come down like this, the most people are at the Calvary experience. And you go up, there's fewer people at Pentecost than there are down here at confessing Christ as their Savior. When you get up, when you get into the third work of God, there are few people. Now, all of you are intelligent and all of you are sincere and devout. And I hope that every one of you will make the transition from Pentecost to, I might call it the Feast of Tabernacles or whatever, the rest of God, blah, blah. It doesn't matter. The idea is that you're not anymore an individual. You're unique, but you have chosen to become part of another. And that gets at the core of what we are as a person. See, we're born independent. That's why every baby squalls and screams and turns a household over, because he's self-centered. There isn't a baby born that cares about the comfort of his parents. We're born that way. Bible says, born in sin and shaped in lawlessness. And that is in us. Lawlessness and rebellion are in us. We don't like the idea of another person living in us and to whom we must answer. And the way it goes, Jesus is like that in God. He has no problem with it. He's one with God, and that's why God can give Jesus his glory. God don't never give another person his glory, not even Jesus. That person has to become part of God. And Jesus is part of God. Therefore, God is free to give Jesus his own divine glory, because Jesus is part of God. Could Jesus choose to not be part of God? Most certainly. That's why he said, not my will. But he chose. And when he said, not my will, but yours be done, in terms of what was at issue there, that was the beginning of the kingdom of God, the rule of God. Not my will, but yours be done. Now we come out of the world as we're baptized in water, and we choose to leave the world, and we choose to live by the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus. And in Pentecost, we choose to yield our tongue to the Holy Spirit. We choose to worship, and we make those choices, but we reserve the right to be ourselves. Now, the way it is, we have been created with a throne room inside of us, and we sit on that throne, I'll have you know. And what God wants is for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be on that throne. See, in John 14, you'll find where he gives us the Spirit of truth, and then the Father and the Son come and make their abode with us. And so we have in us, in the throne room, but we're off the throne. And so it isn't a case of I want to do this or I want to do that. It's what do you want, Lord? There is no other place of fulfillment for a human being other than to be the throne of God, because that's the way we're made. We're not made to be a separate individual, separate from God. We're not made that way. And so we strive endlessly in our life for what will satisfy, whether it's new furniture or the new food or a new job or more education or what it is. But when we get it, it's always unfulfilled. The only thing that can fulfill a person is when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are at rest in His personality. We were made to be God's throne. Well, after the situation has clarified, guess what? He lets us back on the throne. So now there's four people there. Not that we then wrest control of our life from God. It's that He listens to our desires. And if they're good for us, He assents to them. But it doesn't stop there. Because you see, each one of us, as it says, in my Father's house, which is Christ, head and body, there's no other house in which God lives. It's Christ, head and body. There are many rooms. And I used to picture those rooms as being like an ordinary living room in a house. No, they're as large as we are willing to let God make them. And for some people, they'll have dwelling in their house of which they are on the throne. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are on the throne in that house. But then God, in His own way, according to our destiny, which is foreordained to a certain extent, makes room for people. And so there'll be people who will go all the way with God, who will be patriarchs, with millions of people dwelling in them. Say, well, how can that be? How can we dwell in Christ? Huh? And Christ in us? That's our destiny. And these patriarchs, after a few billion years, will be great, towering pillars of righteousness and light. This is God's desire. It's not ours. Well, we enter Pentecost by our own choice and yield our proud, stiff neck to humble and talk with stammering lips and other people, which is a tongue, which is quite humbling for proud people, but we do it because we want God. But how do we enter the throne? We can't enter the throne experience, and see, I'm starting a denomination, the throne denomination. But, you know, just for succinctness of terminology, it is by obeying Christ when He puts us in prison. As was sung, this life is a shadow. It's the shadow of death. Death has cast its shadow on this world. But you know, shadows are not substantial. And so, God puts us, he lets Satan do it, but he's behind it, and he controls the time we're there. And let me tell you, it's not many people, remember that? Not many people that will say, okay, Lord, my life is over. From now on, I'm along for the ride. What do you want to do? There go all your hopes and dreams. Oh, you can pray, and you should always pray and let God know what you desire. But you never clutch it. And you never break God's law by breaking out of God's prison. You don't do that. Because what I'm referring to is the highest possible destiny of man. The highest possible destiny is to be at the throne of God. But we can't, God will not have on that throne a person who is independent, who preserves his or her own individuality. Because by definition, you can't be one with Christ and be an individual. You see that? Can you see that? Uniqueness? Absolutely. God loves a garden with many kinds of flowers. But where you can say, all right, God, this is fine. I want to serve you. But Thompson's been going on for 6 years about, how many raisins you put on your oatmeal. And this is ridiculous. I'm grown up. When my children are grown up, I want them to be able to make their own decision. But you see, your children are not in relation to you as you are to Jesus. It's altogether different. It's a marriage in the truest sense of the word. The two shall be one. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. It's a oneness. One God. There's only one God. And hear, O Israel. We have said, well, Jesus is another God and the Holy Spirit is another God. That's not right. There is one God. And Jesus is his Son. And he has given all things to Jesus and made him Lord of all. Because in Gethsemane, Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. But as we read that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And in Mount Zion is the church of the firstborn. And we read in Hebrews 2, it might be good for us to look at that, Lloyd, in the second chapter of Hebrews. I'm not out of time, I hope. And I can't tell you how important it is for us to understand what God is asking of you. Your life is over. Unless, of course, you're content to reap 60-fold. And I don't say you're going to go to hell and burn in the lake of fire forever. Hell is described in Revelation 21, verse 8, the liars and so on. But it's just that you had the chance. You had the chance for God's best. And you'll have many thousands of years to regret it. If you don't press into it when the time, and the time is here, I know that from the worship this morning. God doesn't give that kind of spirit for nothing. Okay, and we were reading in Hebrews 2, verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. Everything, we talk about heaven. Heaven is not the issue. What the issue is, the world to come. That's the issue. The world is coming. It's a world of righteousness. And God is preparing you and me to live in it. And our role in that world will depend on what we're willing to do today with God. We don't run ahead of God. And we don't lag behind. We just walk with the Spirit. And then the destiny that was written in God's book from the foundation of the world will be fulfilled in your life. And you will enter into the new world of righteousness as a star in the firmament, according to Daniel. As the world to come. It's not subject to angels about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him? That's the central question of philosophy. There's no more important question in philosophy than what is man? What is he? He's an animal in some senses. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. How many things did God put under man's feet? I'm talking about the throne. You remember in Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes will inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We just take it for granted. I said, I accept Christ, so I'm God's son. But the Bible says, he who overcomes. You know what we overcome? Hey, guess what we overcome? Can you guess? Our desire to maintain our own way. Job says, though he slay me, I will trust him. And the rest of the verse says, but I will maintain my own way before him. People stop, you know. Oh, great dramatic overtures. Though he slays me, I'll trust him. But that's it. And people are like cornered rats. You know, they speak about a cornered rat. These things have courage beyond belief. They'll fight till they're dead. And that's the way our self-will is. We'll fight till we're dead. If God slays us, fine. But we're going to maintain our own way. Isn't that something? And then it goes on, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. How many things did he leave that's not subject to man? Boy, you're quiet out there. Did I kill you with words here? Nothing. God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, though there are religious leaders today that are trying to exercise kingdom power. I'll tell you, there's no end to confusion. But we see Jesus. See, he's representative man. He's the firstborn. The firstborn of many brothers. And I'm not taking away from his glory and majesty for 1 minute. Not for 1 minute. And that's why Jesus said, how come you're calling me Lord, Lord, but you won't do what I say? That's our favorite activity. Now he's crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And of course you remember Romans 8, 29, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And that's what we're called to. I know it sounds sacrilegious. I know it sounds beyond us. I'm telling you, God wants us to hear it. It's like tongues and water baptism. Well, yes. Yes, you go down dry and come up wet. Yeah, but I know better than that. And tongues, that's just foolishness, see. We gainsay God. And God says his intent. And the whole world is crafted and choreographed for the sole purpose. All things. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the goal. That's what God said is the goal. That he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And every one of them, the creation, is under their feet. They're kings and lords. And Jesus is King of the kings and Lord of the lords. But they are kings and lords. And that's why it says if you endure in your prison, you get the crown. Crown. That isn't some Sunday school talk. That's talking about a crown. We can't appreciate that because we have a lot of what we have. We don't even have a republic anymore. What we have is a kind of a democracy run by polls. There's no statesmanship to it. It's just all conniving. So we don't understand what it means to have a king. You know, you tremble at a king. You tremble. Because his word, he can put you to death without any, he don't need a star chamber. He just says, off with your head. That's what kings are. Of course, God's kings are not cruel, but neither are they sloppy, silly, foolish, trying to get favor, currying favor with people. They're august personages. And you say, well, how could that be true of me? I'm just a little nothing. Well, you can be a little nothing if that's what your heart cries out for. But if you want to take God at his word, he that overcomes shall inherit all these things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. You can go that route too. Or you can feel sorry for yourself and whizzle around like a little mouse looking for a piece of cheese. That's your choice. But I have to deliver my soul, don't I? Wouldn't that be terrible if I didn't deliver my soul? Look what you would be missing. Now, Judge, what did he have to come out with but the Day Star? I've never heard Judge talk about the Day Star. But sure enough, I thought, yeah, I know, Lord. It's just, first we go with Stan, and we go with Judge, and we go with Audrey. Okay, I get it. Because he said to me, it's very important. If you don't think so, ask him. Say, has Thompson drawn a long bow on us or not? He trying to be important up there? All right. In Galatians 3:24 and 25, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. King James says a schoolmaster, but that doesn't fit the Greek culture at all. That we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. See, they didn't have the only Bible they had was the Old Testament. But now listen to this. And this is written to Christian people by none other than our brother Peter. In 2 Peter 1:19. This is very important. And it's a good opportunity to get yourself messed up. So listen to the elders when you start to get off. As people do. We all do, don't we? That's the purpose of elders. And so if you get snotty with the elders and say, I don't have to do what you say because God talks to me. That's the first sign you're in deception. 2 Peter 1:19. Now listen to this. This is startling. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Now they're talking there about the Hebrew prophets. Isaiah and Jeremiah and the rest of those guys. And you will do well to pay attention to it. What does that mean? Don't gainsay it. Don't read it and say, oh, that's the Old Testament. That's what dispensationalists do. Well, that's the Old Testament. You ever notice in your Bible how much? I bet you never did. Maybe you did. How much of this Bible is the Old Testament? Can you see it? The little one here, that's the New Testament. Look at the size of the old. And that's what it's talking about. It says pay attention to it. Read it, look at it. And Judge did that, didn't he? He had us reading from Psalms. And he applied it to today, right? It was all fun and games, wasn't it? The word of the prophets made more certain. And he means they're more certain than the word that he's talking about, comparing it to the voice of God from heaven. And he says the prophets are more certain than the voice of God from heaven. And you will do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place until something happens. And what I want to tell you is this coming of the Father is a new and separate experience. It's not the same as Pentecost. That was our problem in Pentecost. Everybody's saying, oh, it's the same thing. It's nothing new. Everybody that's saved has the Spirit, but we knew better. We knew it wasn't the same. Now I'm telling you, it's different. The coming of the Father and the Son to dwell in you is different than Pentecost. It's not the same thing. It's where He lives. He lives in us. He lives in us. And we walk with Him. And we hear Him. And He is our strength. And He is our song. It's different. That's not true of Pentecost. Pentecost is the rain. Comes down, send the rain, Lord. Send us the latter rain. Tabernacles is the throne of God in us where the water comes out from us. As Jesus said at the Feast of Tabernacles, out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. And He says, until something happens, pay attention to the Word, until something happens. And that doesn't mean you forsake the Word. It means that you get what God wants. He doesn't want people working with a religion. He wants fellowship with a living temple. So many decisions you and I make each day that you cannot find the answer in the Bible. All right, you get an offer from three colleges, all want you to go. You're not going to find in the Bible which one to go to. Are you, Mary? Mary's into that. There's so many decisions, great and small. The Bible does not tell us. But if we present our body a living sacrifice, then God makes His will known to us. And it may not be a voice. I mean, it says He'll make your paths straight in Psalms, in Proverbs. All right, now, until the day dawns, there's something that happens. And it's not Pentecost. It's Tabernacles. It's John 14:23. And it's what I've been raving about for the last 6 years, but I didn't realize it. It just dawned on me. And Audrey would tell me going home, but you've been saying that all the time. And I know, but it comes to me fresh. It comes fresh. What you've been talking about is my throne. When you talk about how many raisins you put on your, you're talking about walking with God. Not everybody's going to buy it. They're not going to buy it because it threatens their way of life. They can't be themselves. Oh, I've got to be myself. Well, you can choose that if you want to. Until the day dawns. See, the day star is the planet Venus. And it comes up at dawn. It's bright like a star, but it's the planet Venus. And the morning star rises in your heart. So you faithfully obey the scriptures, may obey the apostles, and obey the church, and obey whatever else you feel that God wants you to do. And the day will come when the day star will arise in your heart. And Christ is the day star. Christ is Venus. He is the morning star. And then you'll know what I'm talking about. You can get rid of me then because you got it. Now you can say, I've heard you rail about it, but now I got it for myself. Jesus is living in me, and I feel it and I know it, and all day long He is my song and my strength. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we're ready for communion. What a perfect time to take communion when we've had the presence of God. And God made Himself known by Stan. Stan has never gone through. I know some of you come late because you come a long distance. But boy, that first part of the worship service was just, I don't know. To me, it was like the summing up of all the hard work that's gone into it. Kathy didn't mention. She just talked about the kids. But you see, well, how long ago was it, Kathy? 20 years ago?
A little less.
But we needed someone to be an air traffic controller. And we asked, could we talk to Stan and Audrey and I, and we prayed about it. And we decided on Kathy. And she didn't know anything about it. And she stayed at that job all those years, faithfully working with the young people. Thank you. And I think this morning, when Stan got into whatever mood he got into and played the same song for 30 minutes, to me, that was just like a bringing up to a climax. And I was feeling the presence of God so strong, I finally left the church, walked outside. It was just almost more than I could bear. It was so strong. And I knew God was preparing the way for the message of the throne. So we're going out for communion now, the elders, and those that want to come and just tell the Lord, God may have been working with you on, shall we stand, on some issue, and you know it's not sin, but it's just, how come I can't do this, and how come I can't do that, and why do I have to stay in this situation, and everything. I could leave my husband and go out and cut CDs, religious CDs, with some sharp-looking Sharpie, or whatever your prison is. Huh? Let's come to the altar if you've got a decision to make, and make it final, and just say, Lord, I'm in this thing. Thompson says this is the one time I'm going to have an opportunity, not just this morning, but you know what I mean. I'm going to have an opportunity to go for God's highest and best. And I'm willing to turn over my life like that so that Jesus can have his dwelling place. Well, if that's you, I urge you to come forward. You go out into the pandemonium that is Southern California on the 4th of July. You won't remember what I'm talking about. It won't even seem real. You'll embrace the shadow. So if you need to decide to go for the third experience, the throne of God. God wants to find rest in you, and that's why we go through so many painful experiences. Is God, that's the Day of Atonement, until everything in us is reconciled to God. And then he comes and dwells, finds rest in us, and we have achieved the omega of salvation. Well, I'm so glad all of you are really so far along. Boy, that's a credit to my preaching. Yes. Now remember, as we're taking the communion elements, we're taking the body and blood of a man who was taunted by Satan that if he went ahead with what he was doing, he would lose the presence of God for eternity. That was the fear. And yet he did it. And he gives us his body and blood. And when you take it, just say, Lord, I would like that same spirit of obedience. I would like to obey God no matter what he requires. If he requires my death, my life, my health, whatever, I'm yours, Lord. Use me according to your will. I'm along for the ride. It's your gospel. It's your power. It's your kingdom. It's your bride. It's your everything. I'm just along for the ride. Just use me, Lord, like a man would use a tool. And don't let my self-will interfere my desires with what you want.
Pastor, may I say something?
Yes, Lisa, by all means. You gave me a bum one, Mark.
There was a place in the worship that I was thinking, there's so much anointing here, but the dots weren't quite connecting. Anyway, there was something that was troubling me, and I said, Lord, what's going on? Very clearly, I heard the word self-will.
What?
I heard the word self-will.
Self-will? Exactly.
It came very clearly to me. So I hesitated because I didn't, you know, you don't know if that's your own deal. And I confess, I have that. So that's why I'm here. But the Lord has said it and said it and said it. So I would urge you that as you take this communion, whether you're here or there, that that is a word that the Lord has put forth. It's self-will. And self-will will keep you from the throne.
Absolutely. Can't have two wills on the throne. And it's real, people. It's practical. It's something you deal with every day. It's not theory or theology or a statement of faith. It's real. Starts when you get up in the morning. I'm going to do the Lord's will today. Or I've got plans for the fourth. Simple as that. I'm thankful for everyone that attended this morning. I was anticipating a very small attendance. And I thought, well, Lord, you keep saying it's so important. You're going to have to bring the people. So I think Mark and Mario and Gio, I mean to say, and his wife, children, he has four children. No accident that they're here. God wanted that strength in the banners in the worship. Because I'm going to build my throne. Hallelujah. I'm going to build my throne. Okay. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we recognize the terrific contest in Gethsemane, and you, God had to send an angel to strengthen you, but you came through. And if you hadn't, we wouldn't be here today. Now help us. We don't have your strength, Lord, and we don't have all that you are, but you have called us to do the best that is in us. So help us not to come short of the glory of God. In Jesus' name, shall we partake? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And Lord, each one of us, when you come, we want to be able to stand and say, we did the best we could, Lord, and hear him say, "Well done, well done." Lord, we know that day is coming, it's surer than death and taxes. We're going to stand before Christ. And so, Lord, help us today to make the decision in the midst of all the drinking and partying and barbecues and swimming in the oily water and everything else, Lord. Help us to remember what we're doing. Shall we partake together? Now, I would like for everyone at the altar to stay until you get what you came for. You don't have to leap up and run home, because whatever's there will still be there when you get there.